All right. As usual, part of my sermon has already been praised and worshiped and mentioned when Marie went through some of her thoughts about what's going on this weekend and Memorial Day. But I'm going to go ahead and complete the thought and try to keep this as short as possible so we can get out of here today. It is Memorial Day weekend, and so some of you may have, I know everybody's got a holiday tomorrow. But remember to keep in mind what the real meaning of that holiday really is. It's a somber time. It's a time, yeah, it's the beginning of summer. Yep. Okay. People are going to start heading for the beaches and things like that. But it really has a much deeper meaning. And for those of us who served in uniform, it has very special meaning. And don't forget what that is. Hallelujah. If you've read the Bible at all, and if you remember back to the days when Ken Hornby used to get up here and preach, he used to love to start right at Genesis 1:1 and work his way through. We know from those passages in Genesis that God created man in his own image. Male and female, body, soul, and spirit, he created us as human beings. But he also threw a sort of a curveball at us. And that's what I want to talk about today. God gave us the mixed blessing of having a free will, the ability to make our own choices. Marie spoke about those who have served who made a choice. They chose to serve. Our armed forces in this country today are all volunteer. There's nobody in the service right now that was forced to serve. During Vietnam, we had a draft. That ended, and now it's all volunteer. They still register for the draft, but we've never activated that in many, many, many years. And so people that are on active duty today chose to be there. The people that we honor tomorrow chose to be there. God made us, but he doesn't control us. We are not puppets on his string. But as I mentioned, that's a mixed blessing as well. And I want to talk today about the choices that we make and the ramifications that those choices have in our lives. Yes, we make choices every day, conscious or not. When we get up, what time do you get up? What do you eat? What do you wear every day? What we do for a living? All those are choices that we make on a daily basis. And as I mentioned, those service people made a choice. They made a choice to serve, even at the risk of their own lives. They set the needs of their country above even their own safety. Well, there is a choice that we all must make at some point in our life that is about as life-shaking as what those people made when they joined the services. It has more impact than any other choice that you can make in your life. And that choice pops up time after time in the Bible. And that's what I want to focus on today. Let me give you an Old Testament example. You can see what I'm talking about here. This comes out of the book of Joshua. And Joshua is speaking to the Israelites. They've come through the time of the desert. Joshua is their leader. When Moses didn't enter into the promised land, Joshua brings them across the river. They conquer the promised land, the nation of Israel, that was promised to them so many years before to Father Abraham. And then at the end, near the end of his life, Joshua gathers the leaders to him, and he speaks to them to remind them what it was all about. And we see this in Joshua chapter 24, starting at verse 14. Joshua says these words, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed." You may have heard that it's said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. The people agreed here when Joshua challenged them. They agreed to serve God. But Joshua knew their hearts were fickle. He warned them of the consequences if they should choose wrongly. In verse 20 of Joshua 24, he says, "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." Throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we read story after story of the tug of war that went on between the Israelites and the temptations to fall away and serve another god. They would go through valleys and peaks. They'd be serving God, glorifying him, and then they would turn their backs on him and they would lose in battle and all things bad would happen to them. Well, let's roll that scenario forward to today. This principle is still in effect for us today. We still today must choose whom will you serve. In his most recent sermon, Jordan, one of our co-pastors, said that we all have freedom to choose, but that not everything we choose is good for us. It's a very astute observation. There are consequences for our choices. God is always loving, but he's also always just. So if we make a wrong choice, his justice is perfect, and there will be consequences to those choices. We need to recognize that fact, that when we are making the choice in the first place, we're not blind to the ramifications of it, that there will be consequences to it. We see that as a problem today in many parts of our society, that people make the choices based on their needs, their thoughts, their desires, but not thinking about what is the consequence of that choice. What does it really mean? What's going to happen if I choose to do a certain act or to do a certain thing or succumb to a certain temptation? There is one choice that is always right. No matter what the situation, we can always choose Jesus. That sounds good. Words we hear all the time. But in practice, what does it really mean to us to choose Jesus? What does that mean? What do you do? How do you do that? What is involved with that? That's what I want to focus on today. How do you make that choice? How can somebody who doesn't understand make that decision in an informed way? And that decision has consequences, but those consequences are eternal, and they're positive, and they're good. That's why I want to focus a little bit on that. Choosing him is more than simply knowing about him. For even demons know who Jesus is. Do you know that? There's a description of an event that happened in Ephesus that comes out of Acts 19, starting at verse 13, that gives us some interesting insights into this. "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits." These were people who weren't believers, but they saw the miracles that the apostles were doing, and they said, "Ooh, we can do that too." And so they called upon the name of Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." There were also seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered them, scary thought, and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped up on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. They didn't understand what they were doing. But interestingly, the demon says, I know Jesus. Well, yeah, sure he does. Of course he does. The spirit realm is open to them, and they can see the truth and the reality of it, and they know the truth. Knowledge is just the starting point for choosing Jesus. One can't choose Jesus if you've never heard of him. And so getting the word out there into the world, that's why we have missionaries like Paula. We have missionaries that we send over the all around the world to make that name of Jesus known to people as a starting point. That's only step one. By the way, check with Paula. She's got some Bibles that we're helping her to get, and they're going to the kids in her class that she teaches, the art classes that she teaches, several of whom are from other cultures that have never heard of Jesus and don't really know him. So she's taking the step. This step is what she's doing with those Bibles. Praise God. What's the next step, though? Not only do you have to know, you have to believe. Belief is the next step. That's the transition from knowing in your head to knowing in your heart. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Just God. A just God. But belief is that step. John 6:28-29 says, and then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who was sent. John 6:40 says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Notice there's two steps there. See Jesus. Now, we don't have the advantage of him being here in the flesh, so we can't see him like the people that were in Israel at the time. But we see him in the Word. We see him in the actions of other people. We see him in the love that we share with our fellow people. Believers or not, that's where they get the chance to see Jesus and believe in him. So there's the two steps right there in that one verse. Believing and acknowledging that belief out loud and before God marks us into the Lord's book of life. It is the basis for our eternal salvation. There is no other way to achieve that than by believing and confessing the name of Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verse 8 starts, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. In your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There it is. That's what it takes. That's how we get that salvation message across. This step relies on faith alone, accepting what we know in our heads, but internalizing it, and that word is written on our hearts. But I would assert today to you that there's yet one more step involved. If we want to choose Jesus in the fullest sense of that word. Choose is an action verb. And so I believe that to live the fullest life that Jesus would have us live, there is more. Even James, in chapter 2 of James, starting at verse 19, alludes to this. It says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Ooh, there's the difference. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? James here, interestingly enough, confirms that even the demons believe in Jesus in the sense that they recognize that he is the Son of God and he is who he says he is. But obviously, they're not saved. Why? What's different? What's different there? One of the actions that James alludes to, and that one that the demons ignore, is repentance of our sins. This is a heart thing. It is an act that we make. It is a conscious decision that we make. But it is something that separates us from those who simply know who Jesus is, from those who now have taken that extra step to make him Lord of your life. That's the difference. That's what the demons can't do. It would destroy them. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." Create a clean heart. That heart that has those words written on them, yeah, that's necessary. That is our salvation. When we believe and confess Jesus Christ, then we are saved. But to live the full life that Jesus would have us live, we have to have that heart cleansing action. That turning away from the things that tempt us, turning away from the things that are not of God, that are part of the old you, that now has become a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's the step that's missing with some people. Acts 3:19. This is during the sermon, when right after the upper room experience, and they're talking for the first time. They're speaking in tongues, and all these people are saying, "Wow, what's going on with these people? I can hear them in my own language, but they're not from where I'm from. They're Galileans. They're simple fishermen. How do they do that?" And Peter goes out and he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted." Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Well, that was one of your dad's favorite passages. Times of refreshing. He sought those times of refreshing. You also can seek those times of refreshing by removing that burden of sin from your life and turning away from those things that tempt us. In Luke 24, starting at verse 46, "Thus it is written that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Jesus was saying those words. They're in red in your Bible if you have a red letter edition. He was talking to his apostles before his ascension into heaven, and this was part of what he gave them as the Great Commission, to spread his word, to make people know about Jesus so that they might believe in Jesus, but that they might repent and have their sins removed from them. That's the culmination of it. That's what we mean by choosing Jesus. Believing in him is the step, but now we have to choose to follow his rules, to follow his path, to allow him to be Lord of your life, which means he now decrees and sets the boundaries for you. You still have free will, but you now can choose correctly. James 4, starting verse 7, says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." To choose Jesus, we must pick him and his commandments over the ways of the world. That's that conscious decision that God gives us the ability right up front, the day you're born, You have that ability. Now, the interesting thing that happens when we truly make Jesus Lord of our lives is that our desires change. We begin to seek more of Him. We seek to be in the Word more often. You find yourself picking up the Bible instead of a magazine or watching the boob tube or something like that. We seek to be in the Word. We seek to treat others the way He directed us. Remember that He said two commands, the whole thing. Love God and love your neighbor. Pretty simple, but not easy. Loving God, okay, that's we can probably do that. Loving your neighbor, ooh, people are involved with that one. That's where it gets a little tricky, but you got to do it. You got to try. You got to make the effort to do it. Did you know that God chose us before we chose Him? And you think you were worthy of it? No, absolutely not. As a baby, maybe, yeah. But it gets harder when you get older, right? Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Love God, love your neighbor. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved Jesus. Now, I don't know enough about predestination, and I don't even want to get into that morass of, yeah, we're predestined, but He gave us free will. He knows what we're going to choose, but so that there's a big tangled web there, and that's way beyond what we can get into today. We don't have time to do that today. But no, Psalm 139, it says, O Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You can't hide anything from God. Don't try. Now, I'm reminded, as we talk through these things, about one of my favorite scenes in Indiana Jones and The Last Crusade. If you've seen that movie, Indiana Jones finally gets into this cave where the Holy Grail has been hidden away for years, and who's guarding it but an ancient... Thank you, Lord. An ancient knight, a guy from the Middle Ages, still there. And there's this collection of cups. And, of course, Indiana Jones is followed in by the bad guys, right? The working for the Germans, the Nazis. And they come in. And they both have to make a choice of all these cups. Which is the right one? And the bad guy seeks the grail for his own evil purposes. Indiana Jones is getting that so that he can bring healing to his father who was shot. They both make a choice. One chooses poorly, and one chooses wisely. The consequences are immediately obvious when the guy who chooses poorly becomes this ghastly looking thing, but Indiana takes it out there and pours it over his father, and there's a theology issue there, but that's all right. Applying this to our current choices, choosing the way of the world over Jesus is deadly to you spiritually and later physically, while choosing Jesus results in eternal life. Now, choosing Jesus in the way that I've described implies total submission to Him, and submission to Jesus and to God's commandments. There's a book that was written a few years ago by Jim Garrett. It's called The Doulos Principle. Some of you know Jim. Jim is a patriarch of the national conclave that New Covenant has been part of for years and years and years. It doesn't meet annually like it used to, but it's still there, and we still coordinate, and we still collaborate with other pastors from other churches like New Covenant that are across the country, and there are a bunch of them. The doulos principle is a very interesting principle because the word doulos means slave. That's the most common translation of it. And we are to be slaves to Jesus Christ. He's a biblical scholar, by the way, so he goes into all the Greek nuances of all the different words that are used for that. And yeah, it does that mean. That's what it means. It's exactly what it means. It could be a tough concept for Americans sometimes because of that freedom that we've experienced since the time our country was started. And there's this abhorrence that we have to being a slave to somebody else. Look at the movement right now that is removing any trace of our history of slavery in this country for blacks. But all of us are slaves to sin, but God frees us from that. So we turn around and we make ourselves a slave to God. But the truth and the hard part to understand is that by submitting to Jesus, by making him Lord of your life, we're actually freed from a deeper, tougher bondage to our sinful nature and to sin overall. The irony is that by becoming a slave, we are freed. And that's the weird thing about it. Romans 6:22 says, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." You got to play the long game. You have to look at the big picture. You have to look at where does your choice end up. And if you choose Jesus, it is an eternal choice. That means eternal freedom from sin, eternal living in God's presence. Eternal means not just up to the day you die, but it starts at the day you die and it goes for all time after that. That's a huge prize. That is a huge consequence that is positive, and it's something that we all should seek after. In any case, in addition to that, God is seeking those who have a servant's heart. The benefit of the end is life everlasting with him. Jesus called on his disciples not to be leaders, but to be servants. And by becoming servants, they became leaders. Isn't that weird? But when they became servants of those people who they'd come across, they were and established the church. They were the patriarchs of our faith. They are the ones whose legacy we celebrate and can celebrate today here at New Covenant. Even though we're not a denominational church, we are still part of the greater body that can track back to the roots of what Paul and the other apostles did as they established the gospel message all around the known world at that time, the Roman Empire. Choosing, by the way, is not just a one-time action. It is a lifelong task. Every challenge we face, every temptation, and there are going to be a lot of them in the world today, guarantee you that, they require us to make a choice. We need to continually remind ourselves to choose Jesus, to choose his holiness and his righteousness over what the world keeps telling us is the norm. These are things that we who are imperfect can only have when we walk with Jesus. He in us and we in him. That's what he calls us to do. We must constantly turn away from the sordid things which are everywhere in the world today. On the media, everywhere you look, in dealings with people, it's got a lot of schmutz out there. Okay, that's the technical term for it. Psalm 101:3 says, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me." So there's another choice. If you have a choice over what shows you're going to watch or what books you read or what things you do or who you affiliate with, there are choices that you can make between the things that are of God and the things that are very definitely not of God. Choose not to put those things even before you. That's a hard thing to do. Isaiah 1, verse 16 says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." We all know what Isaiah was referring to when he wrote these words down. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That's what makes our sins as scarlet, washed white as snow. We read that in the book of Revelation, that the believers, the multitude of believers that are with the Lord in heaven at that time that John sees this vision of, have robes white as wool, white as snow, even though they sinned when they were living. But the blood of Jesus cleanses all of that. Jesus on the cross, his death, his resurrection, enables our sins to be removed and our robes to be made white again. If we believe in him and choose him every moment of your day. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things." So make that decision. That's part of this choice process that we have to make every day, to keep the good things in front of us, to keep us always on the path that Jesus would have us be on. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has the hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So when we finally get called home, or if he comes back and just takes us in the rapture, whatever, we're going to be with him. And those who have made the choice, those who have chosen wisely, will be called to be with him and will be able to be in his presence. We'll be sanctified not by our goodness, because we're not, but by his goodness and his holiness and his love for us. And that's what the Father sees in us, is the love of Jesus Christ. And we accept it, we walk in it every day, and then when we finally get to be before him, we can enter into that throne room. Because our robes, you look down and you'll see that you are wearing a glistening, beautiful white robe, spotless, despite whatever might have happened to you in this life. We need to seek to be more like Jesus every day. I love that song that's out now, if you listen to Christian, contemporary Christian music. Zach Williams is that one, "Want to be more like Jesus and less like me." And he goes through all the fruit of the Spirit, more patience, more love, more goodness, more all this. Less of me, Lord God, and more of Jesus. It's a great song. You watch for it if you can. So choosing Jesus is always the right choice. Now let me, after hearing all of what I've said today, let me ask the question that Joshua asked the leaders of Israel. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Do you choose Jesus today? Do you? I do. Every day. Every time I think about it, every time I face something, it's really tough sometimes because there's a lot of bad stuff going on out there. But I do every day. Lord, I just thank you that you strengthen our hearts, that you write your word on our hearts, Lord God, that you help us to internalize those things that are of you. Lord, help us to choose you every day in every situation. And when we are tempted, Lord God, and Lord, we are tempted, as you taught us in your prayer, Lord God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so, Lord, let us have that strength to choose the right thing, to choose the good things, to choose the righteous things, to choose the holy things over those things that are not of you, that are so obviously not of you. And Lord, we just pray that when the time comes, you will see Jesus in each one of us, that you will see people who have that flicker of flame of faith still within them, Lord God. Lord, we're not perfect, and we don't pretend to be, but Lord, we know you, and we choose you. We choose Jesus right now together, Lord God, and we agree on this. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.